guys have a great pastor here. Thank you. Thank you. He didn't pay me to say that. Yeah, I'm delighted to be here. And it's good that I know these are leaders and pastors. I've been a leader and I've been a pastor for 20-something years or 18-something years. And I have 4 churches, so I know what it's like to be a pastor and be a leader. But I want to just share some of my experience, what I went through, and so that it will encourage you. Because when we all started, we never expect to be leaders. I mean, I wasn't expected to be a leader when I first started this journey. You know, you didn't start out in leadership to give up early or never realize your potential. But to admit it, we have seen it happen to leaders around us that have been tired, have been burnt out, have been struggling. The question is it happening to you? Is it great? It's a great question to ask. And not enough leaders love to ask those kind of questions. Are you tired? Are you frustrated? Do you want to be where you are doing? There are challenges that almost everyone experiences, but no one expects in life and leadership. And they are mostly deadly. Sometimes leadership is not easy. Sometimes we don't expect it because actually, when we start the leadership, we always say, yeah, we're going to win the whole world. We want to take the world. We want to do everything possible so we can soar like an eagle. We get prophetic words, but in actuality, sometimes when it comes to the nitty-gritty side of it, there are problems and there are hardship. And I'm going to share you my experience. One of the things that the challenges that almost everyone experienced, but at the age of 20, I hope at the time I'm 35 years old, I'm cynical, jaded, and burnt out. But it happens all the time. Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever even think that. Why is the question? The question is why. Surprisingly, it's not an issue of skills or talent or ability that takes down leaders and entrepreneurs or cap the growth. Often is a soft issue that can sideline even the best leaders. It's those little things that can sideline us. And I'm going to talk about the few things that has helped me in the way. One of them is being cynical. Cynicism. Disconnectedness. Or even pride. That just turn you into someone you never wanted to be. And those are the issues almost no one ever thinks ceases coming. When you understand how they start, you can spot them before they take hold of you. For me, in particular, I grew up in a family that is that are in leadership. So I thought leadership would come naturally for me. But it didn't come naturally for me because I came to a country that I don't speak English very well. Cynicism was one of them. You probably didn't start out in life and leadership as a cynic. But if you like most, if you are like most of the people, you find yourself growing a little bit more cynical with every passing year as a leader. Cynicism begins not because you don't care, but because you do care. Cynicism begins not that you don't care, but it begins because you actually do care. That's where cynicism comes in. And because you poured your heart into something that you have that really hasn't happened the way you want it to happen. Or you pour out your heart and people didn't understand it. Thank you. Or you pour out your heart that you get nothing in return. You give everything up. You do your best, and yet what you get is criticisms. Maybe you got something in return, but it was the opposite of what you desire. You fell in love only to have the relationship dissolved. Cynicism. As a leader, you know, you want to do the best you can, but yet your best sometimes is not good for somebody else. You threw your heart into the job, or you threw your heart into a job and only to be told you are not, only to be told they let you go. Or you were completely there for your mom, only to have her tell you you are such a disappointment. Like, I poured my heart to my family. I loved them, only to be told that, Zach, you are the black sheep of the family. Those are the things that create cynicisms. Most, and you can't help out but think of yourself, why? Why am I doing what I do? Most cynics are former optimists. You had never known it now. But there was a time when they were hopeful, optimistic, and even cheerful. There is something inside human spirit that wants hope, that wants to think things will get better. Nearly everyone start life with a positive outlook, as much as you may not want to admit it. Cynicism is a choice. Life doesn't make you a cynic, or life doesn't make you a cynical. You make you cynical. Once a cynic doesn't mean always a cynic, not if you get Jesus involved. When you get Jesus involved, it takes a different toll. It takes a different turn. I was so excited with life. I it came to a point that when I lost everything. And when things are, sometimes when things are hard, you attract the naysayers. Do you realize that anytime you're doing something that you're excited about, you attract people who are excited? And when things are falling apart, you attract people who help you to let it fall apart. You attract people that, remember, it's because you care, not because you don't care. Here I am, I was sleeping in my cars, I was sleeping in my Dave called it a house with the wheels, you know? Apartment on a wheel. Never thought of that before. But I had an apartment on a wheel. But, you know, I didn't start out to be homeless. I started to do everything great. I started to be the greatest preacher in the whole world. I started to be the most richest man in the whole world. That's how I started. I became like a bouncing ball. And you know what? I jumped and so excited for life. And then life came with its own tolls. And my curiosity turned into what? Being a cynic. You know, I've been saying that I want to be the biggest church in the world. And it came to a point that I was one of the smallest church in the world. Do you know when I first started the church, the first church, and it grew very quickly. And it came to a time that we were running a lot of people. When you guys came to Canada, you saw the number of people in our church to just grew very powerfully. And it came to the time that you look back and there's nobody behind you. And you say, Lord, what am I doing here? Why am I doing what I do? And I remember I was just, the people left, the relationship was broken, things were falling apart. The money was going down. At the end of the month, you don't know where you're going to get your salary from. You don't know whether the hall we rented is going to be paid for. And then I remember one time somebody came and said, Pastor, I have a solution to your problems. And I said, okay. He said, well, if you hire me to be your assistant pastor and give me $5,000 a month, I have 22 people I can bring to your church. Since your church was only 6-7 people, I can't even pay my salary at that time. He wanted me to hire him. Most of us know people who are sold out for the kingdom, who have been given into the dark forces of greed, self-observation, self-observations, blind ambition, moral trade-off, or even ruthlessness. So here I am. At that moment, I had a choice to either compromise and take 22 people that I wasn't sure whether they're going to come back the next day or not, or stick to my 7 people, and the 7 people, that's including my wife and my son. What a good congregation. In the process, you throw integrity out of the window by compromising. No, I had a choice not to compromise. I had a choice not to compromise my belief. I had a choice not to compromise what I believe God has called me to do. It was difficult, but I stuck to it. It's turned around now. It's changed the whole thing. Not only did that one turn around, we planted a second one, and we planted a third one, and we just planted the fourth one the last month. But because I say this, if you're a leader, you have to know your call to do this. You have to understand what you're called to do. Because those things will come. Compromise is one of them. They will come for you to compromise. Cynic is one of them, to be cynical. They will definitely come, but you have a choice whether to compromise or not to compromise, whether to be cynical or not to be cynical, whether to be angry or depressed. You have a choice. For me, I said this during the weekend. I said this, that one of the comfort that I've got in this is I was fired as a pastor by Jesus. And when you're fired by Jesus, you're fired. You can't go to court. You can't sue him. You can't challenge him. So what do you have to do? You have to submit. And that was my greatest achievement. Submission. Submission. Let it go. You can't change it. Why try to fix it? Why try to fix something you can't change? So, and one of the difficult things for leaders is to submit, because we're used to telling people what to do. We have the ability to tell people what to do. We tell them what to do. We're used to doing that, but we're not used to getting the orders. We're not used to somebody telling us what to do. Because the box stops to who? You. So when the box stops with you, you're not used to somebody telling you, do this and do this, do this and do this. For me, that was the greatest gift for me. Learn to submit. Learn to let go. Learn to let go and go for the ride. You know, when you go for, when you are in the, roller coaster rides, you don't have any control of it. They drop you from the top. You can't stop it. It's just coming down as fast as it can. And you're, if you have hair, all your hair is grown all over the place. You can't stop it. That's what happens with Jesus. You can't stop it. A lot of people try to compromise. You know how morals compromise starts. I have a rule in my church. This is a rule in my church, and I've been following this since we started the church. I've seen a lot of leaders fall in this area. And as a leader, I'm speaking to you today for you to hear where I'm coming from. I'm not saying you should do it the way I do it. I do not want to be with a woman alone in the house. It's a choice that I've made. And I've made it, anybody in my leadership, you cannot be with a woman. You cannot drive a woman in a car alone. Because of appearance of what? Evil. Because anybody can compromise. Anybody can fall. There's nobody else who is saying, you know what, I am perfectly okay. I cannot fall. We can all fall. So one of the things that to avoid any of that, so I have made that rules in my church that you cannot. So even if I'm coming to the office and my secretary is in the office, what did I do? I walk away. I phone her and say, you know what, I'm not coming to the office till another person comes to the office. I will not be alone with my secretary in the office alone. And none of my staff, none of them. It's something that I follow the rules, and they know that. And our church people know that. Even when we're going somewhere, we have to go and get another person to come with us just because there's a woman involved or there's a man involved. It's a rule that I've created because you know, I've seen a very good friend of mine fail. And it's not about fear. It's not about trusting yourself. It's not about not trusting yourself. It's not about that. But it's about protecting people around you as a leader so people will not fall. Because you may be okay, but the other people who are around you may not be okay. But when you make the rule, and you make a rule for everybody, you don't make an exception. So we do this in our church a lot. You do not You do not drive in the same car. You not do not be in the same house with a woman alone. And sometimes it's inconvenient. But it saves your life. It saves my life. You don't know. As a leader, some people want you to fall. And that's one of the ways to make you fall. And the same thing in our church. We don't write, one person doesn't write a check. Two people write checks. I'm sure you guys do it too. Two people write checks. Because we don't want any compromise somehow. As a leader, when you're sold out for the kingdom, when you're sold out for Jesus, you know, there's nothing that can stop you from pressing in. When a leader is sold out, one of the things that stops leaders from becoming who God has made them to become is disconnection. They get disconnected. I have five good pastors who are my good friends. I call them the moose guys. The moose. It's called the moose guys. We meet once a month, all the five of us. We talk about life in general. Especially we talk about our marriages, how we can improve our marriages, and how we can improve our churches, and how we can improve each other. A lot of time we are on the carpet all the time. We get so drunk that we don't even find how to get home sometimes. But this connection is one of the things that leaders struggle with, because I'm sure you've heard this before. It's lonely at the top. Have you ever heard that before? It's lonely at the top. Because what happens is that you become a friend of a leader. Okay? You become a friend of a leader. Let's say I'm a friend of Kenton. I'm his friend. And then things are going very well. And I get promoted. Guess what? You know, I got promoted and I'm not telling Kenton what to do. Kenton said, wait a minute. We were friends before. Excuse me. How can you tell me what to do? You know? So Kenton said, wait a minute. No. We can't be friends any longer. Because why? Because now you know a little bit more, or you've got more responsibility more than him. And those friends you've been around before, now you're bossing them around. They don't want to be your friends anymore. It becomes hard. And when you and after that, then people around you and they begin to, because now you used to be friends with all of them. You go for coffee with them, you go to eat with them. Now you're so busy. You're disconnecting. So in this case, on this particular area too, I've made it a choice in my church, okay, to make friends in my church. Michael is a friend. Was it last week? They invited us to a house, only the four of us, with our kids. That's what we did. We just ate and laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed, and yet I'm his pastor, and yet I'm his boss. But I wanted to connect. And the best way to connect is to be in each other's home. I wanted to have this relationship. Because how can you lead somebody unless you connect with them? Unless you're friends with them. That's why Jesus says, I no longer call them slaves, I call them friends. So when people are disconnected, they are disgruntled. In the end, life and leadership is relational. It's about your relationship with God and relationship with people. And since leadership is influence, it's easier to depend on your ability to motivate people to a calling and cause beyond themselves when you have a relationship. You can speak into their life. You can call the things that are not and make them as they are because of relationship. You can They can see you as a real human being. You're not some superficial someone. That's why I tell my what has happened to me, my personal testimony is I want to be as real as possible so that people know that I'm not just talking about theology, I'm talking about a real person who has real blood, who is drinking water, who goes to the loo, who goes to the washroom, who are real problems, who struggle in life sometimes. I want them to understand that. But by building relationship and by connecting with them, it makes life easier because it makes them to protect you and you protect them. It makes you to be what? To be a real person to them. In our church, we call real people, real love, real life. It really depends on your ability to motivate people. Depending on your connection and your relationship with them, that's how you can motivate people. You can bring them to where you can make your ceiling their footstool. But relationship will do that. But something weird is happening in our culture. Technology is changing rapidly, and it seems to be changing so rapidly. We live in a world where you can have 500 friends and still feel isolated and abandoned, like Facebook. You know how many friends on Facebook? Some people have 10,000 friends or 5,000 friends, and yet they're so lonely. They're so lonely because we abandon the natural way of connecting with people. We abandon now, you know, let me Facebook, let me FaceTime you. And so, no, forget about FaceTiming me. I want to meet you to coffee. I want to go for coffee. I want to see your face. Whether you're real, I want to know whether when you're talking to me, I want to see the smile. Are you grumpy? Are you angry? Are you mad? I want to see that. You know, when emails doesn't work that way. Email, you can't understand what the person is thinking. But when you talk to the person face to face, you can say, you know, you can tell them, I don't like you. You know, but when it comes to leadership, leadership is involved influence. Leadership is influence. Leadership involves connection. Leadership involves knowing who you're dealing with, what's in their heart. I've known Michael for 3 years. Or he's known us for 3 years. When they first came to our church, I know he wouldn't mind me giving. When they first came to our church, that's not the same Michael you see playing today. It's not. It's not the same Michael. He's a different person now. Why? Because somebody took his time to pour into his life. Somebody took his time to say, you know what? You're my friend. But yet, I'm your pastor. You know, my best friend is my pastor. Till today, one of my best friends is my pastor. And I still talk to him once a month. And we still meet in Cremo. He drives an hour and a half, I drive an hour and a half. And we meet in Cremo. Why? Because I want to maintain the relationship. I want to maintain the connection. I don't want to lose the disconnection. I don't want to be disconnected. We are connected to more people than ever before, and we have never felt more alone. What it means for most of us is that a disconnection is underway. Somehow, we're disconnected. You and I are connecting with people, just not people who are in the room with us. We are having conversations, just not with the people that we need most. As a result, we are sacrificing prime time to people we can't hug or touch or see face to face. We might find ourselves paying more attention to someone who we knew in college than people closer to us right now. Why? There's disconnection. Since I have this, it's just a prerogative, it's something that I made a point in my life. I make friends forever. I haven't lost a friend yet. There's only one person I've lost. Since I became a born-again Christian, and especially since I became a pastor, every friend, every person I call a friend, I still maintain that relationship, no matter where, no matter how. Look, Kenton, we call each other, we text each other, we FaceTime, we Skype each other. I maintain relationship. Relationship is very important in everything you do. I connect. Nothing good happens in isolation. Solitude is a gift from God, but isolation is not. Isolation is not a tool. Isolation is a tool for the enemy. If you wonder what can cap your relationship, your leadership, or take you out, being disconnected from the people you need to be connected to is subtle, but very real contender. Another thing that stops people from getting closer or getting disconnected or being cynical is irrelevance. At the beginning, when we first started this, we thought we were, you know what? We were needed everywhere we go. Everybody needed us. Oh, you know, you're very prophetic. Come and pray for me. And we go everywhere. Everywhere, anything that moves, we go. And then you become irrelevant. People don't call you anymore. And then you go to somebody's house and they say, no, sorry, Pastor, we're busy today. You become irrelevant. Irrelevant has a sting to it that catches many people of God. The one sharp leader is out of work at 50 and almost unemployed. The preacher everybody listens to a decade ago speaks to a congregation that grows smaller and older with every passing year. The entrepreneur who had several thriving businesses is in his 30s now peddling ideas that just get blank slates. Why? Or even worse, look, pity. The dad who coached Little League and whom kids adore now just sits at home and watch TV. Irrelevance can be as cruel as it is silently squandering our influence. Most of us spend considerable energy and effort in our younger years trying to influence the people we care about and advance the causes that matters to us. Irrelevance sabotages that influence. Why am I saying this? I'm almost there for the session there. I'm almost there. Because I said this, the Lord said to me this, and that's one of the things that has changed my life. He says, Zach, if I ask you not to do what you're doing anymore, will you still love me? So Zach, he says, Zach, if I ask you to stop, and I tell my church all the time this. I say, look, if the Lord tells me to resign, I'll resign and walk away. And I have no problem walking away. Because it's not my church. You know what I'm saying? It's not mine. It's his. So I have no problem if he tells me, Zach, walk away, I'll walk away. And I'll be so actually, you know what? And he will still find something for me to do. That's my dad. I don't need the church to be relevant. I don't need it to be relevant. Without ever telling you why people quietly dismiss you as someone who doesn't quite get it, they write you off, outdated, they make you outdated and even insignificant. Because why? Because irrelevance. We have put so much attention to what we do rather than putting so much attention to Jesus. We put so much energy in what we do rather than putting so much energy in what Jesus is. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We put so much into what we do, and what we do is taken away from us. We're no longer relevant. But we put so much into what we do, I believe if we put so much into who Jesus Christ is, if we put so much in our relationship with Jesus Christ, those things we do is just a byproduct of who you are with Jesus. It becomes an easy thing. Because now you don't rely on what you do. It's who you are that matters. What you do comes and goes. Who you are is forever. Why is irrelevant a natural drift in most of our lives? Here is the problem. Culture never asks permission to change. It just changes. And why is your ability to understand current culture so critical? Simple. Relevance gains you permission to speak into the current culture. People who don't understand today's culture will never be able to speak into it. You have to understand this culture. Whether you agree with the culture or not, understanding it is the prerequisite of being able to influence it. Another thing that helps leaders, or that either destroy leaders, is what? Pride. I came out from a privileged family. I had so much pride in me. I had so much pride in me. I mean, they opened doors for me. So I remember when I first came to Canada, it's just the pride. When I first came to Canada, and I came to Mirabel Airport in my shorts in the middle of winter. And, you know, the airport doors opened by itself. And I was wearing flip-flops with shorts in minus 40. Came out and said, "Woo!" They told me that it's going to be that cold, but I never thought it's that cold, because you know what? Because when they told me that, you know, how freezer is really cold. So I stuck myself in my hand in the freezer for about 20 minutes, and my hand's still not cold. So when they say it's going to be, I say, "Oh, I can handle it." Boy, oh boy. I got my head cut off. In a nice way, pride. I can do it. Pride. It's so easy to spot pride. Okay, just let me try it again. It's so easy to spot pride in other people. But we don't spot pride in us. We don't see pride in us. That's far more accurate. You're absolutely not a raging egomaniac or diagnosed narcissist. But does that mean pride doesn't nag at you? It does. Strangely, most of us don't see ourselves as proud. Yet, many of us are. If we look deep down in our heart, we know there's pride in there. And pride goes, when there's pride, that's you're going to almost getting into trouble with Jesus. yet many of us are. It should be no surprise that pride runs deep, because pride is, in many ways, the master sin, is the root of our rebellion against God, against others, and even against the best of us, pride. We can tell everybody, someone, that person is proud, but we can't. How many have ever said to themselves, I'm really proud? I've mentioned that before. Certainly, I won't tell myself I'm proud. But people can spot it right there. Pride at its heart is an obsession with self. Let me read that again. Pride at its heart is an obsession with self. It generates the desire to feel protected, to protect, to project, to manipulate, to jockey, to advance, to pretend, to inflate, and to brag. It is so persuasive that Benjamin Franklin observed, if you never reach the point of becoming humble, you might find yourself wanting to boast about how meek you are. So that's why that's so surprising, that pride most often shows up in the form of insecurity. Insecurity makes people just obsessed with others, with themselves, as narcissism does. And all you can think of is about you. Insecure people are afraid to have smarter people in the room because they feel threatened. And I say this to my people, to my staff, to the church. My heart is for people to be better than me. And I know in my church, people preach better than I am. They do. What a blessing. What a blessing. I don't take them out. I love it. Actually, you know what? I've become so blessed that they can do very well under me. What an honor. And my last one, burnout. Burnout is almost an epidemic among church leaders today. It's increasingly common among businessmen as well. Even young leaders are burning out. No longer is burnout, and I have been to this too, Lord, kind of phenomena. Burnout is almost an epidemic. I remember when I had 7 people in the church, I almost burned out because, you know, I was so stressed. I couldn't function very well. I couldn't even think carefully. I didn't know what to do. And I couldn't let go either. So burnout almost set in. Then I found something called the Moose Guys. And that changed me. I got my sustenance. My Moose Guys were poured into my life. As a leader, you need to have somebody that you can go to. That you can say, you know what, I'm struggling in this area. Because you know what, we can't tell our own people we're struggling. Because we have pride. Because if we tell them we're struggling, guess what happens? They won't respect us no longer. But that's not true. That's our perception. I tell my people in my church what I struggle with. And I'm working on them. I tell them, I am working on them. This one, I've passed the test. This one, I'm still working on them. So bear with me. If I scream at you, that's okay. No, I'm just kidding about that. If I scream at you, bear with me. I'm not there yet. I still have some little anger in me. I still have it in there. So wait a minute. You know what? Don't expect me to be the most perfect guy, the most perfect pastor. Actually, you know what? I am not perfect. And I don't want you to look at me being perfect because, you know, I'll disappoint you. But I'm being real with my people. Burn out. So at the age of 46, with a wife and a baby, with 7 people in the church, I used to run everywhere and do so many things. And burnout almost set in. I had to pull back again. Go back to my friends saying, I need help. I need help. You know, when you can't ask for help, that's pride. And I said to my people in our church, you cannot fix yourself. You need... See, that's why we're a body. You know what we call a body? You know what a body is? We're body. He's warm, I'm cold, and he can warm me up. See, my hands are cold. Yeah, you see, your hands are warm, see? I'm an African, my hands are cold. He's anointed with his hands hot. I'm anointed with my hands cold. But if I touch you with my hands, oh, it's too cold. Burnout. Each every day you remain in denial, you make burnout more likely. Not less likely, rather than care for yourself and deal with the issues, you push on closer to the edge than ever. Burnout isn't inevitable, but it's not final. You don't need to live this way. You too, many leaders do. If you think you will never burn out, just remember that denial is an acceleration, it's an accelerator. And the last one, emptiness. Because you keep giving to people. See, like I said, if you don't have $5, you cannot give $5 out. But when you keep giving all the time and you keep giving, you don't have anything to replace it. When do you become empty? Because when you deflate everything that is in there and there's nothing to give anymore, you become empty. That's why you need top up. You need to have a place where you can have a top up. Is that what they call them? Top up. You need to have a place. I have a place that I have to get a top up all the time. That's why people ask me, where do you get the energy to do what you're doing? No, I have a place that I get top up with my moose guys. I get topped up all the time. I get topped up. And I have, not only do I have the moose guys, I have 3 of my pastor friends in my same city that I live with that I spend time praying with them all the time. And we share stuff that I cannot share with anybody else. And besides, I have one of my best friends is my wife. I share everything with her. I tell her everything. So if you tell me something you don't want me to tell her, don't tell me. I'm going to tell her. We have no secrets. And I say that to people in our church. Look, there's nothing to hide. It's when you hide stuff, that's what the enemy likes. When you open up, the enemy will leave you alone. Emptiness. Of all challenges, that takes out leaders and stunts their potential. Emptiness seems like a weird word. After all, the other 6 obvious impacts, ability to live and lead well, but that's the deal with emptiness. Empty is a feeling I have had more than once in my life, most particularly after a peak period. Listen, after when I go to a conference and I finish speaking And God did amazing, amazing, amazing things. And I go back home. I'm empty. I feel depleted. I feel emptied out. And nothing works. You know, I want to hide somewhere. I don't want to talk to anybody. I want to run away somewhere. But I've managed to talk to my most friends, and they've identified why these things happen. Because when somebody's in the peak and you don't let me find the right word to say. When an athlete in his peak, and he does extremely very well, like in Olympics, and got gold, and then what happens? And you don't maintain the peakness, it becomes empty. So what I do is that something like this conference, like I still maintain my relationship with people. Because when you are up there, pride sets in. And especially when people come and tell you, oh, you did amazing today. You did so awesome. You changed my life. And then, wow, I'm a big guy. Wow, that's me. They're talking about me. Wow. They're talking about me. Guess what? I change people's lives. Then gets over your head. That's the beginning of a recipe, of the bad recipe. Put the person back to the king who did the work. Guess what? I did nothing. All I just did was open my mouth and he felt it. Yeah. That's all I just did. You know what? He said, Jeremiah, open your mouth, I feel it. That's all. And I'll end with it. What time now? Oh, that's 1 o'clock. And we should go for lunch and come back. Emptiness. Feeling empty is something I have seen afflict a surprising member of the successful people. Is what causes lawyers making mountain of money, but to buy lottery ticket and shout to their staff, if I win this thing, I will never see your face again. In fact, the emptiness of so many people experience in life is more intense in success than it is in failure. When you fail, you have nowhere to go to but up. But when you are up and you have done what others have only dreamed of doing and you still don't feel great, well, then what? Most of us have this notion that once I get to a certain place, I've achieved that. That will be good. And I'll end with this. I said, if I go to Bible school, I'm going to be great. I went to Bible school. Guess what? I said, well, if I go preach the gospel, I'll be great. I preach the gospel. Then what next? I said, well, if I plant a church, it will be awesome. Yes, I planted a church. And if I planted 2, 3 churches and 4 churches, it will be amazing. It's not about that. What you do is about who you are. It's about we focus on what we do more than what who we are in relation to him. We focus on, because people see what we do. People attribute our success to what we do. But Jesus attributes your success of who you are. Jesus look at who you are, not because of what you do. Who you are is a byproduct of what you do. It's who you are that makes what you do better. But a lot of the world today, a lot of Christians today, is what they do that get the satisfaction. If they don't do, they don't get satisfied. That's why everybody wants to do something. But not everybody wants to be something. They want to do. But when you do, people see that you do. People see the things you do. But what you do doesn't define who you are. It's what you are. It's who you are defines what you do. Let's stand up. I don't know what we should do, but just close your eyes for a minute. This afternoon, I'll talk about something practical for myself. This is why I just wanted to teach. This is a message that I spoke to some leaders a while ago, and the Lord did amazing things. And I'm just a little boy. You know what? I'm learning. I'm learning very quickly. And so just close your eyes. Maybe today, maybe right at this moment, you're burnt out, or you're struggling with burnout, or maybe at this moment, you are struggling with emptiness. Maybe at this moment you're struggling with you have cynicism in you. Maybe right now you're feeling irrelevant. Maybe at this moment, you know what? You're feeling you're not wanted. You're feeling so tired. You're so empty. You've given it all. You've given it all and said, Lord, I don't want like I did. I thought, well, if I get married, everything will be perfect. I got married. I'm still working on the perfection. So, well, if I go to university, oh, everything will be great. I went to university. I'm still working for things to be great. There's always something pushing you to go, propel you to go further than you are. And who you are will take you there. What you do, and you come from the top, and you go down, some people, it destroys them. So maybe today, maybe this afternoon, you just struggle in this area, emptiness, or burnout, or irrelevancy, or cynicism. You have cynicism in your life that, if you are the one I'm talking to this morning, just raise up your hand. Let me just pray for you. Just raise up your hand. Thank you. Just raise up your hand. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Because God wants to, you see, we are all in the process. We are in the process. But that's what leaders are the most vulnerable people. And leaders are Because we lead people, we find it hard to relate to our people. We find it hard to open ourselves up because we don't want them to be disappointed. We don't want them to hurt us, and we don't want them to feel that. We don't want them to see us as kids. We don't want them to see us as, you know, we're weakling sometimes. Because we're afraid to be weak. But the Bible says, when we are weak, he's what? He's strong. But we're afraid to be weak because we don't want other people to know that we're weak. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, those who have raised up their hands, even those who haven't raised up their hands that I know that they are struggling in this area too, Lord, just touch them this morning. Touch them this morning. Change their lives, Lord Jesus. Father, Lord, just like the way you've healed my little heart who was almost burning out, just like the way you've healed my little heart who was struggling with empty, who was so empty. So this morning, I ask you to touch them and bring healing to them, Father. In the name of Jesus, fire of God. Fire. His presence is here. Fire. 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 Jesus. Fire. Yeah. Fire of God. Fire of God. This afternoon, I pray for all of us here. Is that okay? Fire. 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 Jesus. Fire. 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 Fire now. Fire now. Fire now. Father, I break every walls down. The walls we put up as leaders, I break it down. The walls we put up as leaders, that because we don't want other people to see who we are, I break those walls down. Lord, I ask the walls to come down. Let the walls come down in the name of Jesus. Let the walls come down. Let the walls come down. Set us free, Jesus. Set us free. Set us free in the name of Jesus. Set us free. Fire. Fire, my brother. Fire. Yeah. Fire in the name of Jesus. Fire. Father, let the walls come down. 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 In the name of Jesus. Let the walls come down this morning. Let the walls come down. Let the walls come down. Lord, remove any burnout and tiredness. Let the walls come down. In the name of Jesus. Let the walls come down. Let the walls come down. In the name of Jesus. Father, we break off every lies of the enemy. Oh. Yeah. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Fire on the people back there. Fire on them. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for these wonderful pastors and leaders. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There's one or two or three people here that I just want to pray for before we go for lunch. Not the pastor. Can somebody help me carry this? Not the pastor. Yeah, not the pastor. The pastor shouldn't be touching, carrying the pulpit any longer. You know? There are some people here that I just feel I should pray for them. If you're a pastor or a leader, and especially a pastor, that you're here, that you're struggling with your leadership, you're struggling with your leadership. Your leadership, you're banging heads with your leadership. You know, I don't mean to embarrass you, but it's the word God gave me, and I want this to be free. You're struggling with leadership. And you're a leader or you're a pastor, but you're struggling with your own leadership. I call it division. You want to go here, they want to go over there. And God doesn't, that's not how God works. God works with vision, one vision. We all go in the same route. You know? When my pastor, when he was pastoring our church, and the church that we used to be before, I went to plant this church. I may disagree with my pastor, but I follow his vision. And I tell him personally that I disagree with this. But I follow the vision. I listen to the vision. Because God brings unity is very important. The Bible didn't say you should agree with everything the Bible says. You know what I'm saying? Because not everything that's in the Bible how many people agree with everything that is in the Bible? Raise up your hand. So why should you agree with everything your leader says? But we don't agree with everything that's in the Bible, but we follow it to the best we can. We follow the Bible the best we can. We don't agree with our pastors or leader, but we follow them to the best we can. And we, you know what? Just as the same thing, you don't have any bad attitude of being following the Bible, you shouldn't have a bad attitude for following your leader. You hear what I'm saying? Because we have a bad attitude following our leader, but yet we go and hold the Bible and say, we've been hypocrites. Because we disagree with the Bible. We disagree with what the Bible says. But yet we follow the Bible. But when it's our leader, oh no. Now, listen. You don't have to agree with the leader, but you follow the leader not because you honor the position, you honor the value, the person God has put there. Because tomorrow your time will come. If you don't treat it right, your time will come. Your time will come. And the sowing and reaping will happen. And a lot of people, you know what? Nobody ever set up to be a leader. They don't tell you that. Look, we get prophetic, but before we realize, guess what happened? Oh, they put us in the position. So, woo! And then you come and realize that, oh my goodness, see? All the things that you... And repentance is not going to work at that time. So I'm just kidding, okay? But you shot yourself on the foot. That's why, till today, I still have a relationship with my pastor because, look, and he knows I disagree with certain things. But he's my pastor, and I follow him. I follow him, and I know he will not lead me astray. Nobody's set up to lead somebody astray. But I trust the spirit that is in him that he's going to. So people come to me and say, Pastor, you know what? Can we do this? And I said, No. That's not the direction we're going. I said, why? I heard from God. I said, but God didn't put you here. Well, I'm the director. I'm the president. Then go get president somewhere else. No, are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm trying to teach you something. This is why a lot of people end at the end. They suffer at the end because you didn't do the right thing. That's what my pastor taught me. He said, Zach, tomorrow you're going to be there. And people never, ever, 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 ever thought I'll be where I am today. Never. I just wanted to serve my pastor and be under the table. I don't want anybody to recognize me. Even my pastor said, can you speak? He said, I'm not interested. But when the time came, he pushed me out. I didn't like it. He kicked me out. Actually, I was fired from the church. No, not fired, but that. He said, go. Don't come back to this church because I didn't want to go. I'm comfortable where I am. But God likes to come. God likes to. He likes to disturb the comforter. So is anybody here today that you're struggling with your leadership? That God wants to break through on this, like he broke through me and my pastor. And when the relationship with my, when the breakthrough came, I became a very strong relationship with my pastor. He became very, very strong. And my pastor tells me his deepest secrets. He tells me even sometimes about his wife and children. I tell about my wife and kid. That's how close we are. Why? Because God has worked in us that we can trust each other. I came last night. I called him last night when I went home. I said, Pastor Jerry, he said, how are you doing? So good. I said, well, how did it go? I said, well, you know what? My pastor is my cheerleader. He was praying for me. Do you know, we got home around 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 12:30? Half past 11? Half past 11, he was still awake. You know? I chatted with him for 15, 20 minutes. And early in the morning, he woke me up. And I'm saying, it was 7:30 in the morning. And 7:30 in the morning, that's what time in Canada? Maybe 2:30. He called me 2:30 and said, do you know what time it is? He said, yeah. He said, I have a word for you. I said, not 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, God doesn't sleep. He gave me a word. But that's what relationship does. That's somebody I can. You see what I'm saying? He's my cheerleader. He's there for me. And you know what? I didn't tell him I was coming here. He saw it on Facebook. He saw it on Facebook. I know. He saw it on Facebook. He said, oh, so when I called him last night, I'm in Taunton. He said, oh, I saw it on Facebook. So you didn't send me a tinner. I said, oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry. And then I'll forgive you. I forgive you. I still love you, though, even though I read it on Facebook. Duh. Don't believe everything on Facebook, isn't it? Not everything that is on Facebook is true. Anyway, I'm still waiting for the person. I know I heard clearly. Who is this person? That you have leadership, that you're knocking heads together. But you don't agree. Or you don't agree with your leader. You're knocking heads. God wants to bring healing to this area. That's what God did to me. He brought healing to my leadership. You know? Now I can leave the country. I can come here for 2 weeks without worrying about. Before, I can't leave the country because somebody's going to take over the church. That is not, doesn't belong to me. And I'm afraid because I build the church. The church doesn't belong to me. He said that. He said, I will build my church. He didn't say, Zach, build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Number two, another person, there's another family here, or a pastor or a leader who is here, that you're almost at the verge of burnout. Burnout. And this, I'll give you three symptoms of burning out. Tiredness, too much tiredness. You can't concentrate very well. You can concentrate very well. You don't want to do what you're doing. You don't like it. You just want to get out of there. As soon as the service is finished, oops, goodbye. You're gone because you don't want to be there. Anyone? If there's no one, I'm fine too. It doesn't bother me. There's nobody. I know this is, that's what leaders don't like to open up because they're afraid. Somebody know who they are. But that's how you can get healed. Because when you bring it to the light, the enemy has no foothold anymore. When you keep it in the darkness, the enemy has that, you know. And another thing that hurts is pride. Oof. That brings that ugly head. Pride. Phew. I used to have tons of them. Tons of them. Tons of them. And God put a laser. He dealt with all the pride. Oh. And he took me to the bottom by eating the garbage can. Took me to the bottom because my pride almost destroyed me. My pride. Now, thank God.
Well, since nobody else has, that's okay. I'm not going to pass up this opportunity.
Yeah. You know, you don't have to come because everybody wants.
No. No, okay. I'm going to come because we need help. My wife's not here, so yeah. I'm standing alongside her.
But that's a brave man. Let's just give him a hand. You know?
Yeah. We moved to Cornwall. The Lord brought us to Cornwall, down the way there, whatever direction it is, a couple of years ago. And we, following on from you prophesying over us down there, we opened our home, did like a church that meets in our house kind of thing.
Amen.
And I don't know what we thought, but, you know, it's kind of, not really happening, you know, as it were, but it's happening, but it's not happening. But anyway, our real issue is that we really want to be connected. We really would like to be part of a church. We both feel that we'd love to be part of a church, but everywhere we kind of go, it's like almost the door slams in our faces, you know, and not from, you know, I don't know how it happens,
that's
but
okay.
It just seems to happen, and it's this is like 2.5 years now, and it's and we need to belong, you know, it's we want.
Yeah.
You know, what did you call it? Moose guys.
Yeah.
I don't know if anyone understood.
Yeah.
Yeah. Are they moose guys?
The moose guys. Moose
slightly kind of the animal.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. Okay. Well,
they call them moose guys.
Whatever works.
Yeah. Moose guys.
Moose guys.
And so we're five of us. Moose
right.
guys.
Okay.
Five pastors, and we pray once a month.
Anyway, you know, yeah.
Yeah. Anyone else?
I'm going to be looking for moose guys.
Yeah.
That's for sure. So,
yeah. Anyone else?
I should.
Yeah.
I'm not a pastor, I'm a leader.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. So, you know what? Don't go yet. That's what I'm here for. You know what? Actually, what the Lord did on the weekend, this is what makes me happy, this is my calling for leaders. That's what I'm called to do, honestly, because I've been to where you've been through. I've been to some of the things you've been through. I've never been to a split church before, but I almost did, but it didn't happen. God has given me the grace for it not to happen. But my heart is for you to be healed, and when your heart is healed, it's easy to do what God has called you to do. But when your heart is not healed, it's, you know... and that causes burnout when the heart is not healed. When people hurt us, we don't deal with it. It causes burnout. When people say bad things about us, you know, anyone else before we pray? Yeah. Anyone else? I want us to deal with this, okay? Because I believe that God has set me free, and I believe He can set you free too. That's why I wasn't letting it go. You know, that's why I kept pressing on. And I know that I see more people that are sitting down, but they're afraid to come because they don't want to hurt somebody. They don't want to think, oh, I didn't know I disagreed with my pastor or my leader or anything. You know what? It's nothing to do with that. This is about you, not about your leader. This is about you. This God wants to work with you. I always said, Lord, myself and my wife, I mean, at the beginning, we just had so much issues because we are all, I was 43 when I got married to her, and she was 35 for when she got married, when we got married, and she was set in her ways, I was set in my ways, and so I said, Lord, get her. I said, it's your daughter, you can change her heart. And the Lord said to me, Zach, stop praying that. She's also praying that for you. He said, look, I want you to change. You see, when your heart is changed, people around you change.
Amen.
When you are not changed, people around you are not going to change. It's not them that is the problem. It's you that is the problem. So it wasn't my wife that is the problem. It was me. So I'm not telling God to get her. And she said, then God, get him too. So now I say, Lord, get me. And when I got healed, I was surprised she changed. Because I changed. You know, there was a toilet roll. You know the toilet roll? What do you call it? You know, I like the over. And a toothpaste I squeezed from the bottom. And that's the right way. So anytime I move, anytime I go to a toilet, I move the toilet and put it in the right way. She goes back, and 10 minutes later, she put it in the wrong way. And I'm saying, honey, why are you trying to hurt me? Say, I'm not hurting you. I even don't know what I'm doing. She doesn't even know she's been doing that. But it's me that is the issue, not her. See, God healed me. Now, she puts it under, doesn't bother me anymore. Because God healed me. She used to press in the middle, toothpaste. How can somebody push the toothpaste in the middle? I press it in the bottom. You want to take all the best out of it. You press it to the top. And she presses in the middle. When God healed me now, I don't care whether the toothpaste is in the middle or the top anymore. You know why? It wasn't her. That is the problem. It's not your leader. That is the problem. It's you. So why don't you deal with this so that you can work very well with your leader? It's not the leader's problem. It's you. It's you. That is the issue. A lot of people, they don't think that. Nobody ever points that they have a problem. Only the only people that points people out they have a problem is the doctor. That's it. Everybody else, nobody will ever accept. Look, if I tell you I have a problem, they won't say, no, I don't. But when you go to a doctor, the doctor says you have a problem, they say, yes. We believe the doctors more than, all right? Anyway. Anyone else before we pray? Anyone else? Set your hands towards these people. I just cannot have some catches with me for. Jesus. Jesus. So, Father, Lord, you know them. Let your will be done. Lord. Lord, when people are called, there are a few challenges that comes, but they don't give up. They don't give up. Lord, I pray that you give them strength so they will not give up. But Lord, bring the moose guys around him. Bring the moose guys around him so that he can also share what's going on in his life. And the moose guys, once a month, and once in every 3 months, we meet with our wives, which is amazing. We meet with our wives, you know. And the men would challenge me to take care of my, to love my wife. And it's just amazing how the moose guys can. I don't know why we call it the moose. So Lord, send the moose guys to him.
Yep.
And Father Lord, break off every fear, every fear. Let the fire come upon him. Let the fire come upon him. In the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you for my brother. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Ashata. The fire. Let him carry the fire.
Yeah.
Let him carry the fire. In the name of Jesus. Father, continue to bring people to his home. Continue to bring them. Continue to, Lord, reveal yourself in much way, much powerful. So, Lord, even at the meeting there, people will be so touched that they can't keep quiet. They keep telling about what God has done through them. So let it be. Bless my brother, Lord. Bless my brother. Bless my brother. Jesus. Bless my brother. Jesus. Fire. Yeah. Bless my sister too. In the name of Jesus. Father, heal his heart and heal her heart. Because Lord, we always think somebody else is the problem, not us. So, but Lord, you know her heart and just go deep down to her heart. Go deep down to his heart and heal his heart. In Jesus' name, go deep down to her heart. Heal her, Father. Heal her, Father. Yeah. Heal her, Lord.